Over to you, Brother Nevin, and the Lord be with you.
You know that little song? Lord, prepare me. Raise your hands. I don't like to sing solos. Well, that's no problem. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a sanctuary for you. Pray with me a moment. Father God, as we have met again in your house, we ask that you would visit us here tonight. We ask, O kind Heavenly Father, that you would hear our prayer. As we have sang already, our desire is to be fully surrendered. Our desire is to worship. Our desire is for you to speak to us. We commit this hour to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I would like to invite you to John, St. John chapter 3. While you're doing that, I hope that you had a good day. I hope that you felt God's presence with you. I hope you had a day of victory. I hope that when you made decisions, it was for the glory of God. I hope that you made decisions based on eternity. I hope that you spoke kindly to your family and to your employees. Again, tonight we would like to be taught by our teacher. We would like for us as students to hear the teacher and then to become more like him. More like him. That by our being together tonight in this meeting, we would leave here a little more like Jesus. We would leave here a little more ready, a little more prepared, a little more inventory being taken. I'd like to read a few verses from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, from St. John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16 is our text tonight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Last evening we thought about surrender. We thought about allowing God to work in our hearts. And tonight I would like to look at the heart of God. I would like for you as a congregation of his people, you understand what it is that God does. To understand what it is that God has for you. To understand what is in God's heart. What does he think of you when he looks down at this community in this beautiful country, this beautiful mountain country of Idaho? What does he think when he sees you going down the road in your pickup truck? When he sees you at the market picking up groceries, what does he think about? What is in his heart for you? What does he desire for you? Verse 16 says, "For God so loved." And we know that verse very well. I'm glad we do. I would like for us to see the heart of love that God has. I would like for us to understand what that heart of love will do for you and for me. I have 5 points to begin here with. When Jesus took upon him the form of a servant, and took upon him human clothing and a human body, and took upon himself humanity, I'd like to look at 5 points that Jesus did. You know, first of all, God the Father loved. And it says in verse 16, He loved us so much that He gave His Son, His only begotten Son. And you could take a week of meetings like we're in from that one verse. And I went through my mind as I prepared to come here. I chose not to at the last minute. But I believe that the love of God and His giving of His Son is the heart of God, is a window into the heart of God that He loves so much. And so now we have Jesus, and He's the Son. He's sent down to man to walk on the earth, and to be an example, to be a martyr, to be a sacrifice, to be our redemption. This does not apply only to you or to your generation. It applies to the man in Guatemala that can't afford shoes. It applies to the beggar in Guatemala that crawls on his hands and drags his feet. It's for him. What Jesus did, what God did in sending His Son, is for him. It's for your family. It's for your brothers and sisters that don't know the Lord. It's for your brothers and sisters that have broken relationships. It's for my brother-in-law that's divorced and living away from God. It's for him. It was for my other brother-in-law that was a drug dealer in the slums of Reading, Pennsylvania. It was for him. It reached him. It's for the Asian man in the middle of his rice paddy, bend over, planting rice. It's for him. It's for the homeless drunk in L.A., Chicago, Philadelphia. It's for the proud, unregenerate church member. It's for him. It's for the world. For God so loved the world. And Jesus would have died, and He did die for you. Individually, personally, Jesus died for you. I believe when Jesus hung on the cross, I believe He knew. I heard one time that you shouldn't say, I believe. And you should never say, I think. You should say, I know. So sorry about that. I know that when Jesus hung on the cross, He knew my name. And I know when Jesus hung on the cross and died, He knew you would be born. He knew your name. He knew that you need a Savior. I know that. First thing that Jesus did was when He came to earth, He gave. I'd like to look at some of the Gospels, particularly in John. I want to give references for why I say what I say. I think it's important whenever preachers say, this is the way it is, so-and-so. Well, it's fine, but give me a reference. And I don't always do that. If I don't and you want to know where I got that, please ask me. I tried to tell you. But I think we should back up our points with Scripture, at least as much as time allows. So I'd like to do that a little bit here this evening. John chapter 10. Jesus gave. Well, what did he give? Well, he gave his life. Okay. Let's look at that. Let's read it. Let's see what he says about that. Jesus gave his life, verse 11 of John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Very straightforward. We understand that. Now move down to verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When something lays something down, you lay something down, you're laying it down. You're just releasing it. You're laying it down. And Jesus backs that thought up in verse 18a and b. No man taketh it from me, remember, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Jesus is saying, in my own words, I'm laying my life down. I'm laying it down. And I don't have to lay it down. I don't have to lay it down, but I'm going to lay it down. I'm laying it down. My life, I'm laying it down. I'm giving it. He gave. He gave. He knew. Number two, he knew. Jesus knew his destiny. When he left the realms of heaven, and he said, I don't know what the dialogue was with him and the Father, but they needed his perfect sacrifice. And Jesus left the realms of glory, and he came down to earth. He knew it was not going to be a picnic. He knew he would not have a throne on earth and a kingdom on earth. He knew that. He also knew his destination would be the cross. It was the cross. He knew that. He understood when he left glory and humbled himself. I should read that to refresh our memory. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Jesus here, speaking of Jesus, verse 7 and 8. And Jesus, or end, being found in the fashion as a man. Let me start and read that again. Jesus, just asking, that's not there, but let's say Jesus. And then verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to read 7 first. I'm sorry, verse 7 yet. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. That's what I want to read. He took upon him the form of a servant. He took upon him the duties of a servant, the looks of a servant, the clothes of a servant, the hands and feet of a servant, took on humanity, the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And then we have the rest of that verse, how he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That was part of him giving. And he knew the cross was not a surprise to Jesus. He tells his disciples that, going back now to St. John chapter 3 and verse 14. John 3:14. Jesus is speaking again. A verse that we already read. I'll read it again. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he knew the story of Moses, and he knew how the plague came, and he knew that. He read that. It was in the old prophets, and he had that Old Testament. And he knew that just as that serpent was on a pole and raised above ground level, somewhere where it could be seen on the hillside, I believe. It was in the plain. I should be careful what I say about the hill. I don't know if it was on the hill, but it was in the plain. It was visible, at least. And the serpent was up there. And then you were sick, and then you would run out and you would look, and the serpent on the pole, if you had enough of faith and you went and actually did that, it would heal you. And Jesus knew that his time was coming and he would have to hang on a tree. His time was coming. When he would have to, when he would be suspended above the earth, just like that serpent was. The prophets talked about it. I won't take time to read these, but you look, Isaiah 53, Psalms, Zechariah talks about the crucifixion in detail. It tells you in detail what would happen, how he would be smitten and bruised and beaten, and all those things are in there in Isaiah. And Psalm and Zechariah also talks about the clothes being torn. All this was prophesied, and Jesus knew. The cross did not come as a surprise to Jesus. His destiny to go to the cross was very clear, and he knew that. He judged. He judged. John chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. Jesus, our judge. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The salvation story, the salvation experience, the salvation, what happens to us when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we pass right on through death and we finish up, we land on eternal life. If I could use such a crude example as a board game, we go right over, go to jail, and we go right over, you're lost, and we go right over, you're damned, and we go right over to you're condemned, and we wind up in glory. We pass through it. It don't affect us. We're saved. We're walking with Jesus. We believed on him. We have life everlasting. I love that verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word, the student that is listening to its teacher, hears my word and believeth. By faith we believe. By faith we accept. By faith we know. We pass through it. We pass on. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Glory. Praise God. Bless God's name tonight that you have passed from death unto glory, everlasting life. Tonight you can lay down on your pillow and you can close your eyes. You can thank you, Jesus. If I die tonight, if I don't wake up tonight, I'll be in your presence. I'll be there. Saved for ages. Saved for ages. Now, we've been in John. I'd like to go now to Matthew. And we'd like tonight for a while, for a few minutes, to look at the story of Jesus. Remember, we're thinking about him. We're thinking about the heart of love the Father had. We're thinking about what Jesus did for us. And tonight, I would like for us to identify with Jesus. I would like for us to identify with the cross. I would like for us to walk with Jesus one more time through the last days of his life here on earth. I would like for us to afresh consider salvation for me. To consider what it cost Jesus, our Redeemer. I narrowed this down quite a bit. I had a lot of references, and I kept whittling away at it, and I kept narrowing it down. I like to just get the high points. If I miss some part of the trial, miss some part of the journey, forgive me for that. But I like to at least look at enough to get a vision, to get a mental picture and mental awareness of the journey that Jesus took. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. to 30. Verse 26 to 30. And to give you a setting where this is what is happening here, verse 25, verse 23, Jesus told them that one of them would betray him. And it would be better if that man wouldn't have been born, verse 24. And then Judas left. And I'm sorry, verse 25, Jesus is talking to Jesus. And he asked him, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And then they began to break bread. I'd like to just begin reading now in verse 26 and 30 through 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. This is the beginning of Jesus' journey, the last few days of Jesus' life. We know the story, the communion, the Last Supper, when Jesus broke the bread, the symbol of his broken body, and his shed blood. And then they sung a hymn, and they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now I'd like to pick up there with Jesus in the Mount of Olives. I'll begin at verse 36. Between that, we have Jesus talking and Peter's, the dialogue between them. I won't read that. But in verse 36, Jesus is now out in the garden, and then came with Jesus with them onto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. So just picture that. Jesus is stopping the group. His disciples say, okay, now this is far enough. You stay here. I'm going to go on. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them in verse 38, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here. Watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. As Jesus was in the garden praying, the man Jesus, the human body, the human feelings, the human emotions that Jesus had were just like yours and mine. He didn't want to die. He felt betrayed. He felt rejected. He felt alone. And he prayed, Oh, Father, God, would it be possible in the 11th hour, maybe, would it be possible, Father? Would it be possible? I don't have to go through this. But, Father God, I will. I will. I surrender. Jesus then was arrested and brought before Caiaphas, verses 56 of the same chapter, Matthew 26, 56. I'd like to read through 68. And now we're beginning to see the trial. We're beginning to witness Jesus in front of this Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 56, but when all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So now it's only Jesus walking with his authorities, walking alone. And they had laid hold on Jesus. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat by the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 64, Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, say unto you hereafter, shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand, on the right hand of power, and coming into the clouds of heaven. I'll keep reading to 68. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard of his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? I'd like to pick up now, as they had, the morning had come now, chapter 27, verse 1 and 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. Jesus is now before Pilate. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused, of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. This is Jesus in verse 12. He was accused, and he didn't say anything. Verse 13, then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast of the governor, it was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they would deliver him. When he was set down the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and our children, and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Verse 27. We'll read that through. We'll read 37. This is probably the hardest part for Jesus, I believe. I read this story again today several times and tried to walk beside Jesus. I believe these next verses are the hardest for Jesus to accept, because they did some very, very horrible things to Jesus. It is a very, very shameful thing for Jesus. And I believe the hardest thing for Jesus to bear was when they mocked him in worship. When Jesus knew them, he knew their hearts, and he had to endure it. I say he had to. That's not correct. He chose to for me. He could have got up and walked out of there any time. He could have left all them soldiers dead in his wake. He could have. But he died for me. These next verses are hard for me to read because of my Lord. Sat there and took it in my stead. I was condemned, and Jesus gave his life for me. Verse 27, Jesus is now a condemned man. Verse 26, when Pilate said, I wash my hands, you do what you need to do. In verse 26, God helped those people that took on themselves the responsibility of crucifying the Son of God. His blood be on us and on our children. I'd like to pause there a minute, because I've prayed about this morning. I believe that if I reject God, if I know better and refuse, if I know better and I walk away and I choose my own way, I believe I'm as guilty as these soldiers and these mobs of people. I believe that the condemnation is the same for me as it is for them if I go against my knowledge, and if I don't accept Jesus, and if I'm a hypocrite, and if I blaspheme to Jesus by my apparent worship, when it's not worship at all, as we'll see in the next few verses. I believe that the condemnation will be as great, and I will be in the same place as these soldiers. God help us. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They began to make sport of Jesus. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Why did they put on him a scarlet robe? What was the significance of that robe? It went with the crown of thorns that they put on her neck. It was a symbol of a king. They were mocking him. They were They did the most horrible things they could to Jesus. Verse 29. And when they planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and he reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him and took the robe off him and put on his own raiment on him, they led him away to crucify him. And all the while this was happening, Jesus knew, as soon as they're done beating me, as soon as they're done blaspheming me, as soon as they're done hailing me, and making a pretense of me, and smashing down this crown of thorns on my head, they're not going to release me. He knew the next step was the crucifixion. He knew where he was going. Verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to carry his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And verse 35, and they crucified him, and parted his raiment, casting lots, so they might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some that stood there when they heard that said, "This man called for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled with vinegar and put on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let's see whether Elias will come to save him." And in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. I'd like to go back again to John chapter 3. If we have taken this little journey and looked again at what Jesus did for us, and then we read our lesson, our text, our message tonight. Our text is taken from the thought of the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I would like to explain just briefly what happens when we choose life. I would like for us to examine, if you're a Christian for a long time and you're on fire for the Lord, God bless you. And God give you strength. And God give you courage. And God give you wisdom. If you have never given your heart to the Lord, this is your opportunity tonight. If you would like to receive the gift that God sent to you, sent for you, this is your opportunity. You will choose your destiny. If you reject tonight, you have chosen your destiny until He calls you again or gives you another opportunity. I'd like to try to explain very clearly, very simply, what happens. See if the Spirit of God is visiting your spirit tonight. There's something in your heart that you know is not right. There's a war going on. There's a battle going on somewhere in the spirit realm. And there's evil and there's good. And the good is speaking to your spirit. And you know that you need something in your life must be taken care of. You know that Jesus, through His Spirit, is convicting you to give your heart to Him and walk with Him, to accept the gift. But then there's this other army of hosts of evil spirits and evil influences on your life. And all those thoughts are coming in now. And all those, that war is raging. That war is up here. And it's good versus evil. And you alone can determine the outcome. You can determine who will win. You can determine who will be victorious in the battle that's raging for your soul. And I want to be very careful. And I endeavor to be clear, and I endeavor to be careful and kind to young children. You are safe in Jesus. Jesus loves you, and you are safe. Don't fear. If God isn't calling you for say, if He, don't fear. Don't think you have to do something if God isn't calling you. If God is calling you, you will know it. You will know it. It will be very clear to you. And unless you choose to refuse to deny it, you will know it. You will know it. Hear God's voice and recognize it. So above us, in this spirit world, in this realm, the battle is raging. And you are a free moral agent, and you make the call. In your heart, there's a number of things in your heart right now, good or bad, they're there. The thoughts are there. Thoughts in your heart, we all have them. Good or bad, your will is there. Your ability to make choices is there. Feelings are there in your heart. Purposes, goals, plans are all part of our heart. They're there. What I plan to do, my goals, my desires are there, my motives are there. And if you have reached the age of accountability, there is one of two spirits governing what happens in your heart. Your thoughts are either pure and holy or they're evil. Your will is either surrendered or it's selfish, it's arrogant, and it's proud. if I have not given my heart completely to Jesus, if I have not given my heart 100% fully surrendered, Lord divine, I will be true to thee. If I cannot say that from my heart, if I'm resisting somewhere, resisting some drag, something's dragging, my will is not broken. Motives are there. Why I do what I do is a motive, and it's there in my heart. The Holy Spirit is witnessing this. The angels are watching. What will he do? What will she do? The Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. He comforts us. God's love through the Holy Spirit connects with our spirit. Through the Word, what we read in the Word tonight, the message of salvation. All that comes down to an individual's choice. There's a little saying, you probably heard it, but it's so very true, I'd like to repeat it tonight. And that is simply that sin will take you farther than you want to go. You'll never expect to go as far as you will. That's how sin is. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. You think I can just do this tonight, but sin don't work that way. That's not the nature of sin. Sin will keep you there and keep you there and keep you there. And sin, my friend, will cost you more than you want to pay. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But tonight, you have an opportunity. The gift of God, the gift for me, the gift for you. I would like for us as saints, and all of us together, to bow our heads. I would like to pray. I'd like to pray quietly. I would just like to invite you tonight. I'm going to give an invitation tonight. If you're a person that doesn't know Jesus as your personal Savior, and you would like to make a commitment to Him, there are those here that would pray with you and help you in that. If you know in your heart that you have left and walked away, and you no longer know, there's things in your life that are not right. I was struggling in my life very much at one point, and I got help from a friend who wasn't a preacher, but he told me, when you're tempted to do that, you think about Jesus on the cross. Think about Jesus watching you from the cross. Tonight, I'd like if you would think about Jesus on the cross. As he went through his trial and then died. would like for you to pray for the needs in your heart. Pray for the needs of those that you love. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I pray for this congregation of your people. Lord, I most of all, I give thanks for what you did, what you're still doing for mankind. The blood that was shed on Calvary for me, for my sin, Lord. Oh God, many times, Lord, I've failed. And you forgive me. And your blood cleanses and makes us free. Lord, I pray that there be a soul here that has never called on you, never given their heart to you, Lord. I pray that you would grant them courage tonight to do that. That they might understand the peace that comes by knowing you. And the peace that comes by having things made right. We ask you, Lord, to visit us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you tonight as we sing. If you would like someone to pray with you, regardless of your need, you just want someone to pray with you, not a struggle in your life, or if you've never given your heart to Jesus, you'd like to make that clear tonight. If someone would like to pray with you, we'd like to pray for you, we will help you. What shall we sing? Will Forrester have a selection, invitation song? Thank you. Is that in faith and praise?